Good morning. Good to see all of you here, and special welcome to visitors who are here. Glad you're here to join with us. We have two couples today that have made application for membership that we would like to receive into our membership here this morning, and so we'll ask them to come forward at this time. It's Lauren and Rose, and Morris and Linda. And if you are in their small group and you would like to come up and stand with them, I invite you to do that at this time as they come up, and we'll have you stand here facing the audience. Okay, a couple questions for the two of you couples here, and we'll just kind of answer them in sequence here. Do you confess that you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that you might be forgiven of your sins? Yes. Are you today living as a follower of Jesus by faith through the power and work of the Holy Spirit? Are you in agreement with the doctrine and practices of Christian Life Mennonite? And while a member here, do you commit yourself to being a faithful and submissive member and share with your brothers and sisters in their joys and struggles, dedicating the talents and abilities God has given you to serve Christ and the church? Okay, and to you as a congregation, do you receive into our membership today Lauren and Rose Miller, Morris and Linda Miller, and through love and care for them, commit yourself to be an encouragement by faithfully living a godly life, and you may manifest that by raising your hand at this time. Thank you very much for that. And upon the confession of your faith today and in accordance with your desire to become members at Christian Life, we welcome you, Lauren and Rose, and Morris and Linda as a part of our church here. So, welcome. Okay, before we get started, just a couple of announcements here. One to put on your calendar of events for June. June 12th will be our outing Sunday at the Doughty. We moved that away from Father's Day. Sometimes families want to do things for Father's Day, so the outing this year will be on June the 12th, and that will be at the Doughty, and we'll have more information for you later. Next one is concerning our ordination, and it is coming up real soon, this coming Wednesday night in a week, or Thursday night in a week, is our first service connected with that. That's on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, and then on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We had asked both Sam Yoder from Gospel Haven and Marcus Yoder from Providence to help us. Marcus is having some health struggles, kind of related to after effects, I think, from having COVID. And so he asked to be released from that. So Paul A. Miller, which would be Mike and Evie, Mike's dad, is going to help us in the ordination. He'd be a part of Grace Point Church. And so he consented to help us. It was kind of a last minute, and I was very thankful that his schedule permitted him to be with us at that time and help us in that ordination. If you cannot be here on that Thursday night, we would like to give you an opportunity to vote. So if you cannot make it, and you're a member here, and this is for members only, what we'd like for you to do is one of two things. One, you can take an index card, put your vote on that, either put it in my mailbox or give it to me personally prior to Thursday night. So if you can't be here, put it on an index card, or you can text your vote in. Those would all need to be in prior to Thursday night, because then Thursday night we will, after the congregation has given submitted their voice, we will then count and tabulate that, so you'd have to have it in prior to that. But if you can't be here, we do want to give you that opportunity to do that. So that would be before the 12th that you would need to have that submitted in. And any questions any of you have about process or anything, how things will go, we've tried to be clear, but if there's something you need to know or want to know and a question you have, please ask. We're going to try to be as transparent as we can, and hopefully we've been as informative as needed so that you're prepared for that. And I really do appreciate those who are praying for that. We need prayer, and we need a lot of prayer, and we need to pray that God would clearly move within our church and would speak with clarity. And so I anticipate hearing more, that you feel a sense of clarity as we get closer to that time. I invite you to turn with me. We're going to begin again today in John 16. We're looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, and last week was a little bit more foundational, looking at some of the things that Jesus said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at a few things in John 16, then I'm going to move to the book of Acts, and I want to look at Acts 2, and then a portion of scripture out of Acts 4, and I'm incorporating a few other scriptures. But the subject of the Holy Spirit is really one that gets to the core of our church here and a core of how I view church and what church should be. When we have worship and you are here and you feel the enthusiasm and you feel the excitement, it's when God's people are together and the Holy Spirit is moving, you feel that, and you feel that there is an energy in the singing. And today in our worship, I felt it here, standing up here, I felt the enthusiasm. I don't have to see you, I can hear you, and you can also feel the working of the Spirit as we worship together. That is absolutely essential as we worship. Without that, worship seems lifeless and dead and is a formality. And it is possible to have church that is simply a formality, and we go through the motions of having church, we sing our songs, we preach our message, but in essence, it's all kind of flat. And I'm not talking about necessarily that, you know, I didn't get really emotional. I'm talking about the fact that there wasn't life in what we were doing. And the only way for there to be life in what we do is if the Holy Spirit is present, because He brings life to a group of people and to individuals as we worship and as we serve God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings life into that environment. Without it, we're just playing church. And so I think as we think about church, it's so important that we view it through that lens. So John chapter 16, I want to look specifically at verse 8. I'm not going to necessarily take time to read all the verses again, but I want to look at, or verse 7. So I'm going to read just a few verses here. It talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and then Jesus in verse 6 in John 16 says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." Now you have the promise of the Holy Spirit that He's going to come, and Jesus said, "I will send you," in John 14, verse 15. It is interesting language. In John 14, verse 15, it says that, or Jesus says this, He says, "I will send you another Helper." So who is the original Helper if another one is coming? Well, I think the original Helper in that sense, in what Jesus is referring to, is Jesus Himself. And so what He's telling people is, when I leave, I'm going to send you someone else who is just like me. Because He's going to be there to go with you. He's going to be there to teach you. He's going to be there to help you. Now, in verse 7, the verse I read, how many of you believe that when He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away"? Do you believe that? Do you think that it would be better today if Jesus was still on this earth. And wouldn't it be awesome if today, this morning, Jesus was here and he was preaching instead of me, and we could ask him any question we want? Wouldn't that be awesome? So why is it better that Jesus leaves? Because he says it's better, it's to your advantage. It's a benefit if I go. Well, think about it. If Jesus was at Christian Life this morning, he could not be at any of the other churches in the area because he'd be sitting right here. But the fact that the Holy Spirit was given means that the Holy Spirit is today at our church. He's at Gospel Haven. He's at every church across America and across the world where they're worshiping God. The presence of Jesus is right there in the midst of those people, and they feel it, they know it, and he is at work. And amazing things are happening. And so it's to his advantage, Jesus said, if I go. Now, for his disciples, that wasn't an easy statement because they were so dependent on his presence with them. And Jesus said that it's to your advantage that I leave, that I ascend. I imagine they were pretty sorrowful the day they watched him ascend up into heaven. And then there's that interlude of time between then and Pentecost, and then at Pentecost the Holy Spirit comes down and everything changes for those disciples, because now the presence of God is with them, and now they know that Jesus, in essence, is with them. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, that he will guide us into all truth. Jesus said of himself, and this is in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take from that, the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. The Spirit of Truth takes us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Notice verse 13, and I want to touch on this in chapter 16. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So he's going to speak what he hears, which is what God said, what is in Scripture, what Jesus said. He will bring that to your mind, and he will speak those things to you. So think about it. The Gospels were really written maybe 50, 60 years after Jesus left this earth. So imagine today that you're going to try to write down things a long time after the person has already gone. And you're going to try to write, and you're going to try to publish these things. How are you going to remember? Now, I'm sure they wrote some things down, but the Holy Spirit brought to their mind things that God had revealed and spoken through Jesus Christ. I'd like for you now to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I want to read, because this is at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down at the feast that is called Shavuot, which is the Hebrew word for the feast. It is the Feast of Weeks. It is held 50 days after Passover. Jesus died on Passover. Pentecost takes place 50 days after the crucifixion, in what is called also in English the Feast of Weeks. And I will have more on that later. It's kind of goosebump material when you get into it. So Acts chapter 2, 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. They're drunk. Amazing thing is going on here. I'm not going to spend time on this, but it's a reverse Babel. So at Babel, the languages get confused. Nobody can understand each other. They're all kind of disgusted with the whole thing and confused because one guy's talking and I used to know what he said and now he's talking and I don't know, have a clue what he's saying. Here are all these people gathered from all over the then known world, gathered together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. They are Jews because there are three pilgrimage feasts, Passover, Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, and Sukkot, which is Feast of Tabernacles. So those three were the ones where a Jewish man was supposed to go to Jerusalem. So they're there. They're from all over the place because the Jews have been scattered all over the world. There's also proselytes, converts. They all speak different languages, and without a translator, they're in this meeting, and all of a sudden, there's this outburst, there's the coming of the Holy Spirit, and everybody hears the one who is speaking in their language. And that's amazing. I can't describe for you exactly what happened there. Was it all in the hearing? Was the guy literally speaking? I'm guessing there were multiple speakers. They might have spoken in different languages, but people also had the gift of hearing something in their own tongue when a speaker was maybe speaking like today. If I'm speaking here in English and you're sitting there, you hear me speaking in your language. And you hear the works of God because it's evident they heard those who were preaching because they said we hear them telling in verse 11 in our own tongue the mighty works of God. Here's what's so incredible in part about this along with other things. God's timing. So Passover is this feast that they have commemorating the Exodus. And they are to slay a Passover lamb and sacrifice it, put blood on the doorpost. And every year they would commemorate this by killing a lamb. And on Passover they would kill a lamb, and that lamb was a reminder that we were delivered from slavery in Egypt. When does God choose to have his son die? Right on the day, right on the time when the priest in the tabernacle has his knife up and kills the Passover lamb, Jesus dies on the cross. Right the same time. Roman soldiers were there crucifying him. Pontius Pilate condemned him to die, but they did it all on God's timetable, not their own. They thought they chose to kill this man, but he died when he chose. So when the children of Israel left Egypt, traveled from Egypt to Sinai, it took 7 weeks to make that journey. The festival of the Feast of Weeks is commemorating that journey. What happens when they get to Sinai? Moses, a prophet of God, goes up on the mountain. He's there for 40 days, and then what happens? God comes down and gives his law on tablets of stone to people. Jesus dies on Passover. He comes back for 40 days. Then he goes up to the mountain to God, ascends up to his Father, and what happens on Pentecost? God comes down and writes his law on people's hearts, not on tablets of stone. The timing is incredible. It's God at work. Pentecost happens right at that time. The early one was a forerunner foretelling the day when the Holy Spirit would come down and the law would be written, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the heart. And so today we have the law of God written on our hearts. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the law of God written on your heart. Those Jewish feasts were no accident. They were all designed by God to be fulfilled by the work of God. I'm actually convinced that the second coming of Jesus will be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets because every other feast has been fulfilled. That's the one that's not. You might disagree, that's okay, but when I look at the timetable of God and I look how he did it, here's the other thing. What happened at Pentecost? How did they see the Holy Spirit? Tongues of fire, right? Cloven tongues of fire. What's on Sinai when God comes down? One massive, huge fire. Mountains burning. They're not supposed to go there. There's fire. There's smoke. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes down? There's little fires on every person who gets the Holy Spirit. Now, instead of God being this intimidating presence on a mountain that you can't get close to, he's now indwelling the hearts of people, and there's fire in them. They have the fire of God within them. That's why there's tongues of fire, because it speaks of God's presence, and he came down, and he inhabited people. So we're going to look at the latter part of our message today, and I will not get all the way through this, but we'll try to do the best we can at covering. I want to look at the work of the Holy Spirit today and receiving the Holy Spirit. And we're going to journey through that. It talks in John 16 that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. God is still at work today. If I can recommend a book to you, I've not read the entire book yet, but from what I've read, very good. It's the book by Craig Keener called Miracles Today. If you want to read about some astonishing miracles that are happening today in our world today, read that book. And I will give you at the start here of this section some of his own story. So he actually lived in Massillon, Ohio for a time. So right close to here. He was a self-professed agnostic. He said, I wasn't an atheist because there was 2% of me that believed that God might exist. But he was an agnostic, had no use for it. He's walking along one day, and I don't know which city it was, but he meets some of those Baptist street preachers. And they're a young group of people, enthusiastic for God, but they were a little bit lacking in knowledge. And so they start talking to him about Jesus and the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And they get in this argument, and he said, for 45 minutes we sat there arguing with each other and talking and discussing. He then posed this question to them at the end. He said, if there is a God, why are there dinosaur bones? And unfortunately, these people weren't real knowledgeable because they paused a little bit. And they said, well, if the dinosaur bones are there, the devil put them there. He left in complete disgust at these people, like, these people are so stupid. Here's the amazing thing. God began pressing down so hard on him. He was so disgusted these people thought they're foolish. God took the message that they gave him that was true, started pressing down so hard on him, he ended up on his own without being at a revival meeting, kneeling down and asking Jesus to be in his heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So even if you're imperfect, as long as you share the elements of the gospel, the Holy Spirit does the rest. He did it in his life, transformed him amazingly. And he did a huge volume on miracles, and then he wrote this smaller book, which I think is probably a lot more readable, but it's really, really interesting to read about the work of God in the world today. But what about receiving the Holy Spirit? And there are things that in some of these elements become a little bit controversial in churches and denominations. Receiving Jesus is pretty straightforward. Repent, believe, confess. On receiving the Holy Spirit, Christians are somewhat divided. Some hold that it is the same as accepting Jesus. It occurs simultaneously and is not regarded as a distinct experience. Others hold that it is a distinct and separate experience. Just as all need a Calvary experience, so we all need a Pentecost experience. And a Pentecost experience is often referred to as receiving what you would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the issue to me is So what does Scripture say? And we also need to talk about, so what do we believe about that? When we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I want to read one verse here because I think Paul really does address this issue in spelling this out in verse 9. He says those, in verse 8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, singular, capital letters. If it is in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So I do think that it is impossible for salvation to occur without the Holy Spirit being there. And I don't think you can divide God and say God moved into a person's heart, the Holy Spirit did not. That you have this situation where one is active and one is not. Now, that's not the entire story. But at least the Holy Spirit is active in the work of salvation. I really think, and I think part of the reason Paul uses Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ in this, is so that there's no mistaking that the Holy Spirit is at work in the work of salvation. Some love to use, and I'm not going to turn to it, but there's a case in Acts chapter 19, verse 1-7, where the apostles are traveling and they encounter this group of people and they ask him, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we were just baptized in John's baptism. We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. John's baptism is a baptism for repentance. John's baptism is not a baptism of salvation in Jesus Christ. So they hadn't even heard that. So they talk to them about Jesus, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes down. So I think that that case is not one that you can use to say that people get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, simply saying that you receive him when you accept him as your Savior, end of story, eliminates a significant part of what Acts teaches us. And Acts is giving us a story, but from a biblical perspective, what should we believe about the Holy Spirit? So at Pentecost, let me give you this. When the Holy Spirit comes down, faith or believing, desire, understanding, and need are key elements to receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem and wait. So they are gathered together in this meeting place, they're praying, they're desiring for the Holy Spirit to come, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Now that is a different circumstance in some ways than today because the Holy Spirit is here, but there's also a connection between what the elements were that were necessary for the Holy Spirit to operate. So there's desire, there's need, there's understanding based on the teaching of Jesus. And the desires expressed both by believing and by being gathered together in anticipation. They express their need by being in Jerusalem, waiting for the coming. And my question is, do those factors apply today? Or is it simply part of conversion, end of story? As a proof that that attitude exists, I have personally heard people say this, when I became saved, I received all of the Holy Spirit I will ever get. The only thing that changes is the Holy Spirit gets more of me. Unfortunately, I think with that attitude, that statement will prove true to those people. What are the problems with that perspective? One is simply the difference between finite and infinite. I am a finite creature. I am very limited. God is infinite. So for him to continue to pour himself out in my life in greater measure is absolutely biblical. And to say that when I got saved, I got all of him that I will ever get, and I will never get any more of him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want to read a section of scripture from verse 23 to 31. This is after Pentecost. Pentecost has taken place. They've had the Holy Spirit come down. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now they're going through this. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Did the Holy Spirit come down in a new and a fresh measure? Absolutely. These were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They recognized their need, and the Holy Spirit comes down and fills that place. You see, I'm a limited creature. I can only yield so much. I have never yielded all I can yield. It's one thing God asks of me. But all the yielding in the world will not release to you the power of God to do the work of God. These men could sacrifice and lay down their life in this meeting, but what they recognized is we need power to stand against the powers of darkness, and we need boldness, and God, it's going to come from you. And it's only through you. It's the only way it'll happen. We need the Holy Spirit to come down. And they prayed. So I think there's multiple fillings. I think there is a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pulpit commentary is very conservative. Here's what they say. "We may anticipate a similar baptism of the Holy Spirit, not with the same external manifestation, but with the same elevation of faith and life." So, can you grant me a little bit to finish this up? Go just a little over time. I'll try to wrap it up before too long and not take too long. So, we can get caught up in emotional experiences. And there is a problem with that. There's a beauty to part of it. But there can also be a little bit of a problem with it. I'll preface it this way. So, I've had the opportunity to help participate in people coming to know Christ as their Savior. A number of years ago, there was a couple that came to this church for just a very short time, and one Sunday after church, I was in conversation with the guy, and it was obvious that he had a real hunger to know more and really wanted to understand more, and so I said, "Hey, come to our house this week one night." We arranged, they came to our house, and we had the privilege of helping them walk through accepting Jesus as their Savior. I will never forget that as long as I live. That lady was weeping out loud. It was so obvious something dramatic was taking place. I loved it. Now, did that mean she was more saved than people who don't? Because I've also prayed with people who got saved, and you look at them, and there's no visible sign of emotion. One got saved just as much as the other. It's not a prerequisite to salvation to get real emotional, but I did like that one. it was an experience, and yeah, I enjoyed it. My own testimony is, so D.L. Moody, preacher, great evangelist, he preaches, and like some of the preachers of his day, when he started out preaching, he got a great thrill out of preaching about the wrath and the judgment of God and getting really descriptive about it. And that's how he felt people would repent and would accept Jesus as their Savior. It's the only way he felt it would happen. There were some women who would sit in the audience, and he would see them, and they would be praying as he's preaching, and it bothered him. And he went and he talked to them and asked them about it. And they told him that they're praying for him. And I think probably had some conversation about it. D.L. Moody, by the way, did not think that if you preached on the love of God that people would repent. You had to talk about the wrath and the judgment in hellfire. He's walking along, and I'm not even sure which city it was. From my recollection, it's New York City, but I'm not positive on that. He's walking along one day, and the Holy Spirit comes down on him in such incredible power. He feels such an overwhelming sense of the love of God. He said, I had to ask God to stop, or else I was sure I was going to die. Holy Spirit came down. It transformed his preaching. He began to preach on the love of God, and people repented and responded. Why? Because it was a work of the Spirit. I don't know, was the other him in his own energy trying to get people to repent? But obviously, when he began to preach on the mercy and love of God, the Holy Spirit moved, and it transformed him. My own experience when I heard about things like that was, okay, God, that's what I want. And I prayed. And I prayed. I said, God, that's what I want. And so I like experiences. I just do. God chose in that one to operate differently. I was at a meeting one night. I don't even know exactly what the guy preached, but God spoke to me that night very clearly, Steve, you need to believe by faith that you've received what you've prayed for. And so I did. And it transformed me. I didn't get the shaking of the room experience. I didn't get the drama. But it's not necessary. But what is necessary is that you seek God to have more of him, to understand more of him, and that you want the Holy Spirit to be present. And God had ways of affirming that later. With charismatics, you don't have any credibility if you don't have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm preaching once, and the guy's in the audience, and afterward he comes up. And it was a way of God affirming to me things that God had said, you need to believe by faith. So today, what I would like to say this is, as we desire more of God, as we say, God, we need you, as we recognize our need of God, God pours more of himself into our presence and into our lives. He does. And there's life. When God moves in, there's life. The danger is that we can confuse emotion with emotionalism. Emotionalism is, I depend on that experience. Emotion is simply an expression of what's going on inside, of enthusiasm and joy. And so, as we look at this, it is the work of God, and His Spirit is at work today. I don't have time to go into the whole area of gifts of the Spirit and how that's all done, except to say this, there are people who believe, and some of them are people I have a lot of respect for, but I strongly disagree with, and they believe in what is called cessation, that some of the gifts of the Spirit ended with the age of the apostles. Now you might ask, well then why isn't it so prevalent if it still goes on? Well, God is at work. We need to not limit what He does. We need to be open to what God wants to do, but we don't demand from God. And that's where I have some problem with some people. They view gifts of the Spirit more as a right than as a gift. What we need to do is have the door wide open in our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to desire Him to work in our midst, and we need to ask Him to work in our midst, and then we need to honor and glorify Him. Because there are churches that take really strong views on some of this that I think might be somewhat misguided, but let me say this as well. From my own experience and observation, we need to be really careful about criticizing people who aren't like us. Some people might have more obvious emotional demonstrations, put a lot of emphasis on that, but one of the worst things we can do is become super critical of those people. God has different people in different places, and we don't all worship the same. I have not been to Africa, but those of you who have know they don't worship like we do. And God is there. And so we need to not put God in a box, and we need to be careful to not criticize the work of the Spirit, because we can actually, I think, become it by becoming critical of other people or condemning them, we can actually hinder what the Holy Spirit would like to do in our midst. And so for us here, I want us to be a place that both desires the work of the Spirit, longs for Him, and says, there's more. There's more to come. And we want the more. We're blessed by what we have, but God, we need you to keep working. I mean, would I love it if I came to church one day and Acts 4 happened here and this whole place would shake? Yeah, I'd like it. But that's kind of the emotional side of me. But that the Spirit is actually working is more important than that the building's shaking. So thank you for being here. God bless you. Desire the Holy Spirit to work in your life and also to lead our church and to lead our future. And let's leave the door wide open to whatever God longs to do in our midst and in our circles. So thank you for being here and giving me grace. Stan, let's be dismissed. God, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that there's life and that the church today can be a place where it is a living demonstration of your work. Help us not to limit what you can do, to not put boundaries, but to be open and always to honor you and to make sure that everything we do is done not for self or to promote our own agenda, but to promote Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would guide us and keep us in your care. Thank you for being in our midst today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.